This morning we want to continue our study in God's Word. We mentioned a couple of weeks ago as we began this new series of studies through God's Word that we were going to be taking a look at the experiences, the lessons, the stories of things that took place on or around the city of Jericho or its road. And so we've titled the series Lessons from the Jericho Road. And our first study two Sabbaths ago was called Open Our Eyes. We studied the story of blind Bartimaeus and the prayer that he prayed as Jesus passed by. He acknowledged his identity. He called out Jesus, Son of David, acknowledging him to be Messiah, confessed his faith in the person of Jesus, and then prayed a prayer, Lord, open my eyes, that I might receive my sight. We did a comparison of that story with the people of Laodicea, the seventh church in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, a church that represents the people of God today. And that church was called blind. And so we recognize that really the last day people of God, living in many cases wealth and luxury, having all the needs that we have met by the resources and things that we have a need. The need was spiritual vision. And so we concluded by recognizing the prayer that we as a people today need to pray. Whether a member of this church or a Christian of another denomination, the prayer is the same. Lord, open our eyes that we may see. And so today we take the next step in our journey through the New Testament stories of what took place on the Jericho Road and find new lessons today. I'd like to begin, though, by inviting the Spirit of God in a very special way to open our minds and our spiritual eyes as we study His Word. Would you just bow your heads with me as we pray? Mighty Father, we come before You thanking You for Your Holy Scriptures, the Bible. We recognize that by ourselves we cannot understand it, but Your promise is that when we have the Spirit of truth as our teacher and guide, Your Holy Spirit, that all things will be brought to our remembrance and to our understanding as You desire us to know them. And so today, Father, we invite the Spirit of truth, our counselor, our comforter, our teacher, to come, to open our hearts and our minds, and make us today receptive to the message of Your Word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. A man was exploring the shoreline. Many of you have walked the beach. You've walked along the rocky beaches. You've walked along perhaps some sandy beaches. And there's something about the beach and the possibility of discovering some treasures along the shore, whether it be a really beautiful shell or maybe a starfish, or sometimes the children just like to go and pick up rocks with really neat and special designs on them. There's always some sort of a treasure to find along the beach shore. Well, this particular man was walking along the beach shore, and it was on the side of a cliff. Something might have been Newfoundland, for what all I know, where we have some of those rugged shorelines, some of those rugged edges to our coastline. And there were some caves in this beach side. And the man went in, and as he was walking along, found in one of these small cut-out caves on the beach shore a bag. He reached down and picked up the bag and looked inside, and it was filled with balls. Not normal balls, like made of plastic or leather like we would see used in sports, but these balls were all made of clay, maybe hardened, baked in the sun, formed by someone's hands, and then all put together in this bag and seemingly left there in the beach cave. So thinking nothing of it, other than he had a bag of clay balls, he decided as he walked and continued to look for other beach treasures that he would take those and just throw them out into the water, watch them drop in the distance, continue to walk. And he walked for several hours and just every now and again threw another ball out as far as he could reach in the waves. And then there came a point when he reached into that bag and pulled out one of these clay balls and was getting ready to throw it that it fumbled out of his fingers and hit the rocks on the beach. And as he looked down to see the cracked ball, something glimmered at him in the sunshine. And he reached down and picked it up, and he realized that inside of that particular clay ball was a precious gemstone encased in this ball of clay. He got excited and realized that he had several more balls in the bag, and he took them open, and he took a rock, and he hit it, and it opened up. And in every single one of the 20 balls that he had left in that bag was a precious gemstone. Thousands of dollars worth of jewelry. Thousands of dollars worth of precious stones there in these balls. And he was so excited, and he was kind of jubilant there on the beach shore for having found all of these precious stones. And then it struck him. He had spent the last 2 or 3 hours walking the beach, and he realized that he had probably thrown 50 or 60 of these balls into the water. Losing tens of thousands of dollars of value. He didn't think that those balls were worth much because they were just clay. It was just a rocky material that came from the earth. He didn't think that they were worth much because at first he didn't realize there was anything on the inside until one was broken. I believe that we in the Church of God today, unfortunately, are guilty many times of doing something very similar. There's an old saying that says, don't judge a book by its cover. And then there's another one that says, things aren't always as they appear. How many times have we passed by the treasure or thrown the treasure away simply because we only looked at the surface of something? How many times has the treasure been another person that we cast aside and considered useless to us? How many times has the treasure been an opportunity to do something for the good of someone else or for the good of all of mankind, and yet we passed over it and allowed it to slip between our fingers, never to be retrieved, because we didn't notice its value in the moment? How many times have you taken the clay vessel and thrown it into the waves, losing its treasure contained within? I invite you to take your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke this morning as we continue studying the experiences along the Jericho Road. Luke chapter 10 is where I'd like you to go with me. And here in this particular chapter, Jesus illustrates the nature of true religion. It is here in this particular passage that he brings us and shows us that true religion does not consist in systems and in creeds and in ceremonies and in rites, but true religion consists in the performance of loving deeds, in bringing the greatest good to others, and in genuine goodness to our fellow man. I'd like to begin with you in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Luke 10, 25, the Bible says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Once again, here in this particular passage, a leader in Israel is standing up to tempt Jesus. And that was his experience time and time again. The leaders of the day, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, members of the Sanhedrin Council, regular priests, students and teachers of the law would stand up to try to trick Jesus. They knew he was a very effective teacher. They knew he had something in the word that he shared that reached people. And there were times when they just were so jealous they wanted to catch him in something to get rid of him and put him off the scene. And this is one of those times. This particular leader stands up to tempt Jesus and tries to trap him in his words. Now, there was always a crowd of people around Jesus. And any time the lips of Jesus opened in teaching, the ears of people opened in listening. And here is a gathering of people around Jesus, like it would have been on most days of his life. And this leader speaks up and asks a question. It's a pretty important question. It's a question that has some amazing significance to the Christian life. What do I do? What do I need to do to get eternal life? All of us have wondered that question or thought about that at some point. What is necessary to be saved? However, the way this particular question is worded, there's an emphasis upon the doing, not necessarily the believing. There's other places in Scripture where we do have questions about being saved and salvation, and the emphasis is placed on believing, but not in this particular case. This man wants to know what he needs to do to have eternal life. And so Jesus is there, this man asks the question, and you can imagine all of the ears and all of the people with bated breath listening, leaning in just a little bit further to catch whatever words are going to come off of Jesus' mouth. Jesus never entered into controversy with people willingly. However, he did not ever compromise the teaching of truth. Let's take a look and see how this plays out here, looking at verse 26 and following. Jesus has received a question, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And in verse 26, he turns around and turns a question right back to the questioner. He says to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? What's in the law? Now, remember, for a lawyer, which the scripture says this was, he would have been a student of the laws and the books and the writings of Moses, an expert in Old Testament scripture, specifically the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, or the Torah, the books of Moses. So here's Jesus asking the expert of the law, what's contained within that law? Well, this man knows what's in that law. It's been his study for years, and so he comes back with a response. Answering, he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. The answer was quick. He had it right within him. He knew the word. He knew the scripture. He knew the law of God and what was called for in the Christian life. The answer came back, love God with everything you have and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. The conversation could have finished there. The answer of the lawyer was the right answer. It was pleasing to all of the other religious leaders around him because he answered directly from the law. It was actually interesting for Jesus in this particular case because they were all pleasantly surprised that Jesus pointed the lawyer back to the law and didn't take him away from it. Jesus was accused at times of detracting from the law, though he never ever really did. But here in this particular case, the lawyer goes to the law, Jesus points to the law, and Jesus affirms him in his quoting of the law. It's going great for all of the lawyers and the religious leaders of the day. All of those who are around him. And the conversation could have ended there with this lawyer giving the 2-point summary of the entire law of God. This particular scripture that he's quoted, love for God and love for your neighbor, is a fitting and accurate summary of the entire 10 commandments. You recognize that the first 4 commandments relate to how we interact with God. God first, no idols, respecting his name and honoring his Sabbath. These are the first 4, our relationship to God. On the second table of the 10 commandments, we have honoring our parents, no killing, no adultery, no stealing, no lying, and no covetousness. This relates to our interactions with other people in different varied relationships, but our human interactions. So this particular lawyer has quoted that God-given summary of all of his law, love God supremely and love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law was encompassed here. And the conversation could have ended because the answer was right. But the lawyer didn't ask for the purpose of truly finding a biblical answer that he already knew. Remember, he was trying to trip up Jesus or trying to find some way of having self-justification, because the Bible lets us know in James 2:10, whoever keeps the whole law and yet offends in one point, he is guilty of how much? He's guilty of all. That means that you and I might be a law-abiding Christian, and yet we decide that we're going to tell a lie. I didn't kill anybody. I didn't steal. I didn't commit adultery. I've never taken God's name in vain. And I keep the Sabbath every week, but I tell a lie. God says, you and me, we are guilty of breaking all of them. Now, how really can that be? How can it be that you and I are guilty of breaking all of the law if we've only broken one of the commandments? I didn't do any of those other things. Here's the deal. There's a principle that flows through all 10 of those commandments. The principle is the principle of love. And if I, by telling a lie, break the principle of love for you as the person I'm speaking to, then it is as if I have broken the principle of love in any of them, because I've broken the founding principle that God has given within them. If I tell a lie and I break the principle of love, well, what's the difference if I steal from you and break the principle of love? The principle has been broken. And that's James' point. God has said to us through James, whoever keeps the whole law and yet offends in one point, you're guilty of all of them. It also brings out very clearly that the murderer is no better than the liar, or the liar is no better than the adulterer. Anyone who breaks a piece of God's law or a point of God's law is all equal. We are called sinners in the sight of God. We all have the same needs because we have all offended the same way. The action might have been different, but the principle has been broken by us all. In light of the truth of the Word of God, the lawyer who asked Jesus this question, and really all of those who were around Jesus that day leaning in and listening for the answer, are all found guilty. They were all found deficient in their experience. None of them had truly loved God with all of their hearts, because they all had broken a principle. Scripture says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all who sin face the consequence of death. Everyone in Jesus' crowd that day was a sinner. Everyone in Jesus' crowd that day, including the lawyer who knew the law so well, was a sinner. And here, as Jesus responds with the answer, if you do what you have said, love to God supremely, love to your neighbor as yourself, you will live. But the lawyer in that moment recognized in his own heart, as the very voice of God was speaking to him, he had not kept that law. And the listeners around realized that they had not kept that law. So the scripture goes on and says something there. In verse 29, but he, that's the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Wow. That's a pretty serious question. This particular lawyer looks for a legal loophole. Gotta find some way out. I'm being pointed out. I'm being singled out here in this conversation. I have not obeyed the law of God as I should have. I have not loved God supremely. I have not treated my neighbor as I would want to be treated. I have not loved my neighbor as myself. But I've got to find a way out of this. I've got to find another definition for neighbor. And then I'll be okay. This was a question really that had been conversed and debated over among the Jews for a very, very long time. This was not the first time this question had ever been asked. This particular question had been debated and brought up over and over and over again. And in the Jews' mind, they had come to the point where they recognized certain individuals that certainly would not have been their neighbor. Anybody who wasn't of my country, anybody who wasn't a Jew, was definitely not my neighbor. That was already sure in their minds. But the Jews had come at this particular point in history to the point of debating who even among our own people really is my neighbor. I'm a lawyer. I have good education. I know the scriptures. I know the law of God. Could the person who's out begging on the street, even though they're a Jew, could they be my neighbor? Isn't it this judged by class? Caste system categorization? Isn't it because if I'm a man in Israel, maybe the woman is not my neighbor? If I'm an educated person, maybe the uneducated is not my neighbor. If I am wealthy and rich, maybe the poor is not my neighbor. This was the discussion at this particular point in time. The discussion had gone way too far. And now this question provides Jesus the opportunity to set things straight and to really bring out amazing truth. Those outside, the Canaanites, the heathens, the pagans, and even the neighbors to the north, the Samaritans, they were not neighbors. But who in Israel really is the neighbor? Darkness, because of sin and rebellion against God, had settled in over the minds of God's people. And they couldn't figure these things out. Jesus came to shed light. And shed light he does. He tells a story as the passage goes on, which the book, The Desire of Ages, tells us was not actually a parable. It was not a story that was made up by Jesus. It was Jesus recounting an experience that just recently had taken place. And so what is that story? We find it starting in verse 30. It says, "And Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead." The Jericho Road, the road that we're actually studying with regard to all the sermons in this series, this Jericho Road was a road of about 19 miles long, and it went between the city of Jerusalem and Jericho, and was a very treacherous journey. It wasn't a well-paved highway. It was a craggy, rocky, mountainous road that went up and down in valleys into the desert regions between these two cities. And it was in along this roadway that there were caves and caverns and big rocks and stumps, and it was a place where robbers and thieves hid away. And as the robbers and thieves hid behind these things and in these caves, unsuspecting, innocent people were walking, making the journey between the two cities, and these thieves would jump out and they would take whatever they could get, and at times they physically hurt the individuals that they had robbed. That was the case in this story. There was a man going down, likely a Jewish man, because this was taking place in Israel, between the cities of Jericho and Jerusalem. And he fell among these robbers, and they took him, they robbed him, they stripped his clothes off, they wounded him, and they left. And the man was left there on the roadside, half dead. Now, this particular scene, you and I turn on the news from time to time, or we read it or we listen to it on the radio, and we hear some of the stories of what takes place in our communities around us. And we hear of people who have been mugged, or who have been stabbed, or who have been beaten, or who have been abused. And these types of stories bring up a sense of pity and compassion in our hearts. We would have liked to have been there maybe to help, or to pick that person up, or to embrace them, or to bring them to a hospital. Compassion begins to spring up, and so it should. And probably as we read the story, we might have a little compassion for the man on the road. The man who innocently was making a traveling journey and got beaten and robbed and left there to die. Verse 31 says, I love how it says, "And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, he came and looked on him and passed by on the other side." A priest and a Levite came by shortly after the robbery had taken place. Jericho was a city of priests and Levites. It was one of the cities in Israel where priests and Levites lived. They didn't always live in every city and mingle with the general population. There were certain places where they lived, and Jericho was one of those cities. There were probably hundreds of priests and Levites, religious leaders, living together in the city of Jericho. And these two individuals, like many of them would travel between Jericho and Jerusalem to fulfill their duties at the temple. They had to get from their city to the temple and back home again after their turn. And so here comes a priest and a Levite down the roadway as they go and come from their duties. These were men of professed sanctity, men whose offices obliged them to be tender and compassionate. And both men come along separately, and they see the poor man bloodied and dying on the roadside. The priest hurrying along in his sanctified business, obviously not wanting to be delayed along his journey, just glanced at the man across the road and continued along on the opposite side. And now the heart that had welled up for compassion for the man on the road is starting to get angry. Here's a man who we're supposed to look up to. Here's a man who leads us in our worship to God. And this is what he has done. He's walked by on the other side. A Levite. A Levite was not quite to the same position as the priest was. The priest actually did the ministry in the temple. The Levites were others. They were helpers. They carried things. They led in music. They led in song. But yet, a person who would be on the platform, leading the people, up front. And he notices the man on the roadside. And more than that, notice what the Bible says. The Bible says in verse 32 that he came and looked at him. So here's the Levite coming along his way, and he realizes, whoa, there's a guy on the other side of the road here. He comes right on over, bends down. He's still breathing. I'm on my way to the temple. I'm about to go stand and lead in worship. I don't want to have to wash my hands and my clothes or go home and change. And the Bible says that he made a decision. And he went back on the other side and walked on as if he had never even seen him. Those were amazing responses. These two men were in sacred office. And they professed to expound the scriptures. They were specifically the class chosen to represent God to the people. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 2 says that these men chosen by God to lead in the temple ministry were, quote, to have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. I think the man on the ground would have fit into that category. Those were supposed to be among those who did great work that Jesus spoke of in Luke 4:18 when Jesus said that to minister was to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those that are bruised. I think that man on the roadside somewhere fit into one of those categories. And yet those who God called to do this work walked by on the other side. Men who knew the law, men who knew their responsibilities, men who had received merciful provisions themselves and yet did not do anything for the man. Do you know that the Bible says that these Levites, these priests, God's leaders, God's people, were supposed to show mercy and compassion even on animals? Let me read you two texts. Exodus 23, 4 and 5 told God's people to help a lost donkey or a lost ox, not of their neighbor, of their enemy, to return it home by leading it back. The enemy was supposed to be helped by God's people by having their animals returned if they got away. If they saw an animal of the enemy burdened down with too heavy a load, you know, the animals were used to carry things, right? If the load was too deep and it was obviously unjust and non-merciful on that animal, the Israelite, the Jew, God's person, God's man, God's woman, was supposed to go and physically help the enemy's animal to carry the burden. I mean, this is crazy stuff. And here's God's man, the priest. And God's man, the Levite. This was not a beast of burden on the ground who was supposed to be helped in time of need. This was another human being on the ground. And they walked by on the other side. If God's provisions applied to an animal, how much more would they have applied to that man? Love ye therefore the stranger, Deuteronomy says. Thou shalt love him as yourself, Leviticus says. The example of loving the stranger and caring for those who were not even known to you was a historical provision and fact and experience among God's people. It was who they were supposed to be. I don't know who he is. Doesn't matter, God says. Help him anyway. I don't need to know what his background is, how much money he makes, who his mommy or daddy is. God says if he's a stranger, pick him up. But God's leaders didn't do that. Abraham, we find, set the example. He was out on the plains and he welcomed the guests. First, they were strangers to him. He later recognized that the guests he welcomed were angels. You find that Lot did the same thing in Sodom. Stranger men walked into town, actually happened to be the same individuals that Abraham had ministered to. He didn't know who they were. He said, come and stay at my place. Ministered to strangers, later found out that they were angels. We even find Job having done the same thing. Job 31:32 says, the stranger did not lodge in the street, but I opened my doors to the traveler. Example for the people of God. These are all lessons that you and I are aware of, and certainly the priest and the Levite would have been aware of them. They were lessons which were now in their lives becoming real life circumstances that they were supposed to live out. They never were brought into the practical life, however. They passed by on the other side. Let's finish the story, 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever you spend more, when I come again, I will repay you. The scene in Jesus' story changes now. Here's a wounded man on the roadside. The leaders of Israel have come and they've passed by and they've done nothing to help. And Jesus turns the tables on them by recounting, remember, a story that actually had happened. This was real life. And Jesus uses a bad word. An S word. That word is Samaritan. It's not modern gutter slang like sometimes we might hear out on the street. But to the Jew, it was a bad word. To the Jew, it was a byword. They were byword people. They were people that we wouldn't associate with. The Jews don't have any dealings with the Samaritan, Scripture tells us. And here's a Samaritan man. How dare, you can almost imagine the people thinking, how dare Jesus even mention the word in a story or in a teaching? But here he is, recounting the history. A Samaritan did pass by. Samaritan. They were rejects of society. The Jews had excommunicated them, considered them to be little more than dogs in society, a mixed race, and the Jews, with Jews and heathens together, and it was just, sickening to the mind of a pious Jew to even think of a Samaritan. But the Samaritan came by on the Jericho road. He knows full well, I want you to listen carefully, this Samaritan knows full well that how the Jews would have treated him. If the roles were reversed and he was the man on the roadside and it was obvious that he was a Samaritan, there wouldn't have been a Jew to stop. I might sound like I'm beating up on the Jews this morning. The Jews in Scripture represent God's people today. We're talking to us. Some of us were the ones who passed by on the other side, the leaders on the platform, the preachers of the day, passed by and didn't do anything. But here's a man who church has rejected. And he comes and sees the man, recognizing, hey, if I was the one on the ground, every other church member would walk by over there. No one would pay me any attention. He knows that. He's a Samaritan. He's experienced it all of his life. And yet the Bible says that he bends down and does something. Not only probably, just so we can fully understand the concept of how much the hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans were, if he was on the ground, a Jew might have come over and looked at him and then spit in his face on the way. It was that real. It was that grotesque, the relationship between them. And yet this Samaritan knows all of that, and yet he didn't consider himself. He didn't consider all of that. He just did what he knew was right to another human being. He actually didn't even take his own security into consideration. The Jericho Road, as I said, was a dangerous spot. The robbers who beat this man might still be around the next corner. He actually better be on his way to get safely to his destination. But no, he stops and he gets down and he helps the man and he picks him up and he puts oil and wine on his wounds. A little home remedy perhaps there. Something he had with him to help out. And then he picks that man up, bloody and bruised as he is. He's probably covered right now in the man's beating and the evidence of that. Picks him up and puts him on top of his own animal, right? The donkey or camel or whatever he was riding on. And then walks and leads that animal right into town. He wasn't moving fast anymore. He was moving slow. It was a hindrance to him. But he didn't consider that, because that life was more important than his schedule. That life was more important than whatever job he had to do. They went on their way. He brought them in. I want you to notice now. He comes in, takes a hotel. He doesn't just drop him off at the local emergency room. He puts him in a room and he goes in and cares for him a whole night by himself. Then the next day he says, listen, I really do have to get on my way, but I'm going to make provision for this man. Hey, Mr. Innkeeper, I'm going to leave him in your care. He's coming around there now. Would you just watch out for him for another day or so? Here's a bit of money. From which pocket? His own pocket. He didn't go to the church board and say, hey, I need a donation or I need this. He said, oh, here it is, right out of my own pocket. I'll pay here, right here. Here it is. And he says, when I come back, if you spend more than what I've made provision for, I'll pay the extra. Just make sure he's okay. I don't know about you, as I read the story and think about the details, I'm rebuked. Because I know I've been one of those at times that walked by on the other side. When there was somebody in need that I didn't respond to. It might not have been someone beaten and bruised or bleeding on the ground. But it might have been somebody who needed me in that moment and I didn't fulfill my job. I didn't do my duty as a Christian. The story is a call to us today. It's a call to us to take note of what's going on around us. Sometimes I throw the clay balls out into the waves without thinking what's inside. I get rid of the treasure by just walking by it on the other side, and I don't even realize that inside of that heart is a heart that Jesus died to save. Inside of that body is a person, a living being who God cares about just as much as he cares about me. I don't have any right to walk by on the other side. The Jesus that came from heaven to earth and died upon a cross so that I might be saved from my sins died for that man too. Here was a man abused by his enemies, slighted by those who should have been his friends, helped and relieved by a stranger. Have mercy. Matthew 7:12 was read a little bit earlier. It's the golden rule. We all know it. We learn it by a slightly different wording as we're children. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Jesus finishes that verse in Matthew 7:12 by saying, on this all the prophets and all the law hang. This is the law and the prophets. You're going to be a lawyer. You're going to be a Bible student. You're going to be one who know the scripture backward and forward. Jesus says, let me see it lived out. I'm not talking to you today. I'm talking to me just as well. God is talking to us. We know it. We've got the answers. Do our hands and our feet live the answers, is what Jesus is asking. The man started this discussion, and what instigated this story was a question. A question of who is my neighbor? A man who wanted to justify himself, the Bible says, find the legal loophole in actually having to do what God says. Maybe there's a distinction here. Maybe my neighbor is only those who are just like me. Maybe my neighbor is only those who've studied for 4 or 5 years in the best university that the land can offer. Jesus says, hey, think again. So Jesus comes at the end of the story and actually asks the question back to the individual. He says, which of these, verse 36, of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, do you think was the neighbor to him that fell among thieves? Jesus has turned it completely around. The lawyer said, who is my neighbor? Jesus actually comes out and says, who was the neighbor? To the man who was hurt. The answer comes back from the all-intelligent lawyer. He says, the man who did the nicest things to him. The man who helped him. The man who had mercy upon him. The individual who cared for him and paid for him himself. That's the answer. Notice he doesn't say the word Samaritan. Just the man who showed mercy. And Jesus recognizes he's okay with the prejudice of the moment. And Jesus says to him, all right, the answer is pretty much the same thing. Who is my neighbor? What does the law say? How do I get eternal life? What does the law say? Love God supremely, love your neighbor as yourself. This do and you shall live. Jesus answers the same way when it comes out to show mercy on him who needs it. Jesus says, this do and you will live. Sometimes it is easy for us to spend time focusing on those around us. We look at what they look like, what they act like, what they're doing today. We wonder, who is my neighbor? They're doing stuff I never would do. Who is my neighbor? We can come up with the same excuses and probably 100 others that the Levite and the priest came up with that day when they walked by on the other side. And we can demonstrate all the principles that we want to hold on to and look for the legal loopholes so that we don't have to do the things that are unpleasant to us at times. And yet Jesus didn't ask to whom we should demonstrate the love. Jesus said, by whom is it shown? And there's a difference. Jesus asked the man, who is the neighbor to the wounded man? Well, it was the man who showed mercy. Go and do likewise. Go and be that neighbor. The real question should not be, who is my neighbor? Jesus turned it around so that we could see the real question. The real question is, am I that neighbor? Christ has shown that our neighbor does not mean merely one of the same church or faith to which we belong. It has no relevance to race, color, or class distinction. Our neighbor is every person who needs our help. Our neighbor is every soul who is wounded and bruised by the adversary. Our neighbor is everyone who is the property of God, says the prophetess of heaven. We know who our neighbor is, but the question that we need to consider today that the answer is not so clear on is, are we being that neighbor? Are we being the neighbor? Do we practice and live it out in the fullest sense? The golden rule sometimes means being kind to others, and after that, you know, we consider we want people to be kind to us, right? We see two or three people in the grocery store line behind us. We've got a full cart. We let those people go ahead of us. They've only got one or two items in each hand, and we recognize they're going to wait. They're going to have to wait for us. So we let them go on ahead and we kind of tap ourselves a little bit, do unto others. Did a good deed today. We might be out and we might be driving our car in the rain, and there's a fellow church member walking down the road without an umbrella on their way somewhere, and we pull on in and we say, hey brother, hey sister, come on in. Let me give you a ride where you're going. We got to go out of our way around the corner to get them where they're going. And we pat ourselves on the shoulder and we say, do unto others. Do unto others. Maybe you're in the lunchroom. Maybe you're at work and it's a hot day and the last bottled water sitting in the fridge comes out and you're about to crack that thing open and take a good swig. And in comes the man who's been working out in the sun all morning. On the same team, working in the same place. He's been outside, you've been inside in the air conditioning. And you realize, hey, that guy needs it better than I do, and you pass it over. You pat yourself on the back. Do unto others. I don't want to downplay good deeds today. All of those things are fine and good to do. You listening? They're good to do. However, do unto others as you would have them do unto you goes deeper than a bottle of water, a ride in the rain, or any other good deed you might be able to do. The scripture tells us that there are men and women all around you in the world. Some are high class, some are low class, some are high income, some are low income, some are dressed well, some are not dressed so well, but they all have the same condition. It's L-O-S-T. Lost. And you have something in your heart and in your life as a Christian that is spelled L-I-F-E. Because you've been found. And then Jesus says, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And you realize that the person on the outside, whether high or low class, well-dressed or not so well-dressed, full wallet or empty wallet, is going to die because they haven't met Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And you realize if I was the one on the outside, if I didn't know who Jesus was, and I was going to be lost in my sins, and I didn't have the opportunity to be forgiven or to repent, and I was destined for destruction, what would I want someone who knew the difference to do for me? And Jesus says, do unto others. You'd have them do unto you. Wouldn't you want that brother, that sister, to tell you about Jesus? Wouldn't you want them to show you the way from darkness into light, from destruction into life? And Jesus says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The Apostle Paul says something that I think is important for us to note as we close in Romans chapter 1, verse 14 to 16. Romans chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. The Bible says, Paul speaking, relevant to every Christian believer, he says, I am a debtor. Means I owe something. To the Greeks and to the barbarians. What? Not even just the Jews? No, to everybody. Both to the wise and the unwise. I owe them something. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. Let me ask you the question today. Are you ashamed of who you are? Are you ashamed of what you have? Because what you have is life to the dying. It's water to the thirsty. It's food to the hungry. It's clothing to the naked. Are you ashamed of what you have? If not, then today the call of Jesus when he says, do unto others, is to take it serious and to go out those doors and to let your life be a living testimony of the power of God. To let your mouth be a living witness of the love of Jesus Christ. You don't have to be a preacher to do that. You don't have to be a church elder to do that. You don't have to be a deacon or a Sabbath school teacher. You can be any one of you, and myself included. We can be anyone, and we can go out the doors, and we can share life with the dying today. Society has adopted the Good Samaritan. Kind of made laws around it. You can help somebody in the community do a good deed, save someone's life, and there's not risk to you if you tried to do it in good spirit and good faith to help somebody. It's great. It's wonderful that society, even secular society, has taken something biblical and seen good in it. But today, if the Christians who believe the word don't go out and live the biblical, go out and live what God has said, to live the lesson that Jesus has given, then this world is hopeless. But in Jesus there is hope, and today you and I have him. Let us go forward and share the hope. Let us pray. Mighty Father in heaven, we come to you today thanking you and giving you praise and glory for the lesson that you have provided for us. Father, I have felt personally rebuked, recognizing that I haven't done always as you want me to do. Father, perhaps we as a group haven't done as you wanted us to do. But Father, there are many out there today, your word tells us, and we can see with our eyes, many who need Jesus in their life. May we go forward and be his hands and his feet today. Be a mouth and a spokesperson for God today. And bring light to those who are in darkness, life to those who are dying. And may we do so recognizing that you stand by us, that heaven smiles as we share Jesus. Thank you for your love. Thank you for saving us and giving us the privilege to cooperate with you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.